you, God.
Amen. Take a seat, please. Good morning again. Welcome. If it's your first or 500th time here, one thing we want to do right now is be able to look at a copy of God's Word. If you're using a phone for that or you need a Bible, there's ones provided on the end of each aisle. So we're going to be in the book of Mark this morning, looking at Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. Now, we've been in a sermon series on relationships, anchoring our relationships in God's Word. Okay, so we looked at biblical friendship one week. We looked at singleness, a theology of singleness. We looked at marriage. The goal of marriage is oneness. All right, that was a good chance for some of our, you know, special, really advanced students. We talked about marriage, divorce, and remarriage from Mark 10. So we've been looking at relationships with the goal of really anchoring what we think about them in God's Word. And now, so today, we're going to be back in Mark, but we're still in our relationship series too. So it's kind of both series, because this morning we're looking at the idea of family, of children. And it's very fitting. And I love when the Lord does that as we go through God's Word verse by verse. It just lands perfectly with a child dedication and a great passage this morning, which the subtitle in my Bible says, "Let the children come to me." But the title for our sermon this morning is "Children and Faith Like a Child," according to Jesus. So, Mark 10, 13 through 16. So if you could find your way there, I think that there is a bit of confusion about children. And I'll give you some examples. So I hope that this passage will help us with that. One way that we get confused about children is we believe that they provide meaning for our life. You know, we think that life is not worth living if you can't have children or this number of children, or they're so important and they're pure and they're perfect and they're cuddly and they're innocent. They're blank slates. So we think that sometimes. Or another maybe extreme perspective that is also confusing is we see it as like an optional life choice that is a big inconvenience if you foray into children or even be around children. So, you know, what is a biblical perspective on children? What does Jesus say about children? And so we want to see that this morning. Now, here's another part of this passage that I think is going to help us with this. There's a lot of confusion about what does faith like a child mean? What does that mean? We hear that phrase. We know it's in the Bible, or maybe it is, but the idea is. So look, it's like faith like a child. Have childlike faith. We've maybe all heard that before. And so what does that mean? And I always thought it meant this. And it's like when you're a child, you know, you have faith. You believe in so many things, maybe Santa Claus. You believe in, you know, all kinds of princesses and magic, and you just have such faith. You're just such a gullible little child, and you also, you know, go to church with your parents, and you believe in God. And so then you get older, and you go to college, and your professor tells you that there's four gospels, and sometimes they seem to contradict, and then you meet a bunch of people from a different world religion or different worldview, and you're like, oh man, I got some serious questions now. And people say, hey, rewind. You get back to that childlike faith. No thinking here. No asking hard questions here. No dealing with suffering or hard experiences that you've had in your life or in the church here. You get back to childlike faith, you know? You get back to just easy believism. It's called fideism. It's everything is just believe it, you know? Believe it. Gullibleness. Not a reasonable faith, but just faith. And so I always thought childlike faith meant that, and I wonder, what does it really mean? Does it mean that? What would Jesus say? So this morning, hopefully, we're going to tackle both these things. Confusion about children, childlike faith, hence the title of the sermon, Children and Faith Like a Child, according to Jesus. And so in this passage, it's a very short passage. It's just, a few verses, verse 13 through 16. And what we see in verse 13 and 14 is just the description of what's going on. In verse 15, Jesus gives a real direct teaching. And then in verse 16, he models, he applies what he's been teaching. That's what we're going to see. I want to tell you that our outline this morning as we go through this passage is four quick points, four realizations for followers of Christ from this passage. Okay, you got an insert that came with your bulletin, I trust, and so you could use that to keep track of these four realizations for followers of Christ. So let me read the passage to you and pray, and we'll get into our first realization. Here we go. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. Hear God's word. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, and we ask that that is what would reign in this room this morning, that your word would come over our lives, that we would gladly be students of you this morning. Not what I have to say, but what is written in your word, what we hear and what we see from Jesus this morning. So bless this time of studying your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Four realizations for followers of Christ. And if you don't this morning consider yourself or you're not sure, hey, am I a follower of Christ? I hope that these realizations for followers of Christ will still be very helpful and encouraging to you this morning too. So let's look at verse 13 through 14. And our first point is, I must love children as the Lord himself did. I must love children as the Lord himself did, which is what we see here. So look at verse 13. And they were bringing children to him. Now, who is they? We know Jesus is beyond the Jordan River. He's been teaching to a crowd. He's been teaching to his disciples. And so the they here is this crowd. Now, I want to just make a really just kind of funny point. I have no desire for anyone here to know anything about the Greek New Testament. Just I could care less if you know Greek. But the one thing I will say is that the word they here in the Greek is in the masculine. It's a masculine term. So just so we don't, always picture like a situation like this, just a bunch of soccer moms with strollers, rushing their kids to Jesus. No, that's not the picture. This is men. Some of these children are men, and they are bringing their kids to Christ to have him bless their kids. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. So children here, what does that mean? What are we talking here? What is children? Well, this same word for children is used earlier in Mark for a 12-year-old girl. So we could be talking middle schoolers here. But then in verse 16, right, in this passage, Jesus does pick them up. So that would be doable, but maybe a little funny looking, if he picked up a middle schooler and blessed them and did all that. But it's still doable. But look, Luke's account of this same story in the parallel passage in Luke, he says it's infants. But the point is that it could really be any age children. Some maybe that were just kind of cruising their way up there on their own feet. Some that were being brought and carried by their parents. We don't really know the picture. It's probably children of all different ages. Children. And I just like that. Because as we think about how to apply this message this morning, the application could be serving in the nursery at church, or it could be caring for your children better, or it could be serving as a mentor at the middle school where we have a mentor program, or it could be, doing foster care. And the foster care system in Wake County told us, they said, please care for the kids that are aging out of the system. Everyone wants a little baby, but no one wants to care for the older kids. And so we said, okay, we need to start praying about how we can do that. So kids could be, children here could be a lot of different ages here, all right? And Jesus cares for them. He loves them, and we're to do it as the Lord himself did. So the disciples rebuked them. Now, it's easy to sit here and judge the disciples. Like, what are you guys doing? Can you imagine if there was just someone standing here in the church this morning and like people are trying to check their kids in and like some of the leaders of the church are like kicking them out the back door? I mean, it's just so foolish that we think it's foolish, right? But let's not be so quick to judge them. I mean, really, one thing to understand is this. In the first century, there was not this sort of child-centered view of reality, okay? In this culture in particular. Now Jews and Romans were both present, and Jews were better, you know, than Romans. They had Psalm 127, which we read this morning, children are a heritage from the Lord. But still, I mean, children, even in a Jewish family, were to be, you know, seen and not heard. You know, children had a very low standing. And they were, you know, they were children. Children were children, not, you know, superstars like they are today. And really, I mean, we don't have to go back in time to see that. I mean, you might even think of countries in Asia. We have a partnership with a family that's in Asia, and they now have more than two children. And she said, the wife said, please pray for me because I get made fun of. I get challenged all the time. People ask me, what's wrong with me? Why do I have so many kids? Why would I want that? Because in that particular country, it's just completely not the common sense thing to do, to have multiple children. And in fact, it's against the law. So here, the point is that in the first century, so in this context, in this situation that we're peeking in on in the Bible, the disciples aren't totally out of step with, you know, what they maybe should have been thinking or doing here. It would maybe be like this. Like, let's just kind of pretend that you've been waiting in line all day, right? You've been waiting in line all day to get your favorite celebrity to sign your book, right? And you're waiting in line, and then someone cuts in front of you with a bunch of kids, right? And you're like, what? And what they want, then you overhear what they say to the celebrity, and the celebrity says, okay, look, this is my last person. I'm going to go after this. And you're like, oh, my gosh. And then the mom says to the celebrity, I don't actually even want your autograph. Could you just come to my car and help me strap my kids into their car seats? And you're like, what? That's just ridiculous. That's like asking the celebrity to come jump your battery on your car. Like, no, he's here to sign books. He's here because he's a big deal. And I'm here because he's a big deal, or she, or whatever. And so it's like, that's like what's going on here. It's like, what? Why do these parents think these children should be having access? These are children. These are helpless, low social standing children. In fact, here's from a document dated 1 BC. It's a letter of instruction from a husband to his expectant wife. He supposes that she's had his child, and he says, if it is a male, let it live. If a female, cast it out. So again, the disciples, they think that they're helping. They think that they're maintaining social order here, rebuking these children or these parents. But Jesus' response to them, we see it. It says, he, when he saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. This is the only time in the Bible that the word indignant is applied to Jesus. He is angry. I looked up in my Oxford Color Thesaurus, and I say that because it's my favorite book that I have, but my Oxford Color Thesaurus, I looked it up, and it's some synonyms for indignant, annoyed, exasperated, livid, vexed, angry. This is the same word that's used to describe the disciples when a lady just breaks a very expensive bottle of perfume to wash Jesus' feet and hair with, and they're like, what are you doing? That makes no sense. That's so wasteful. So do you ever feel like that? Do you ever see someone do something? You're just like, what? That's the same idea here, this indignant. It's like, what? No, what are you doing? That's Jesus' feeling here. He sees what's going on. He is indignant. He's indignant. Why? Because it's wrong what they're doing. He's not sinning by being indignant. He's being righteous by being indignant. This is righteous indignance. What are you doing? I love that Jesus saw what was going on. Jesus, always alert. He sees children. It's not scenery, it's ministry. He sees their personhood. He sees what's going on, and he's moved emotionally by what he sees. He's not in autopilot. He's not coasting. He's not in a malaise like we sometimes are. He sees it. He's affected by it, and he responds. He's indignant. He tells the disciples. He gives them two commands. It's a double imperative. It's emphatic. He says, let them come to me, And in case you didn't get that, do not hinder them. Let them come to me, do not hinder them. So we got to see Jesus' care, his love for children here. And it's countercultural. It's countercultural in that day, and in some ways to some of us, it's countercultural in our day. Jesus loved children the right way. He didn't love them too much. He didn't make them the first and greatest commandment, you know, but he didn't not love them. He loved them. He cared for them. And the disciples needed to be taught here. So I think we should just observe a couple things just from this part of this passage. See the faith of these parents. See the faith of these parents. These parents want to get their kids to Christ. It reminds me actually earlier in Mark of the story where four friends take the paralytic and their friend that's paralyzed, and they take him on his mat and they can't get to Christ. And so they go up on the roof and they tear the roof out and they lower him down so that he can be touched and receive healing from Christ. And it's these friends' faith that Jesus commends. And I think we need to commend the faith of these parents. Commend the faith of these parents that see it as important to bring their kids to Christ. I think we need to see the failure of the disciples here, and we need to see ourselves in their failure. We need to realize we're like them. They're like us. We're not Jesus in this story. We're the disciples, and we fall short all the time, and we need God's grace. And of course, mostly, we need to see the love and care that Christ has for the children. And remember this point that we want to love children as the Lord himself did. So we want to have a mentality in our lives that working with children is something that important people do. Working with children is something that we see Jesus doing here. Working with children is something that important people do. I'm not going to sit here and advocate that everybody should sign up for serving in children's ministry. Probably more people than currently are should, but I do not think everyone should. I don't. I don't think everyone necessarily is called to have kids. I don't think that. But let me say this. There should not be a mentality of I'm too important to work with children, because that's something important people do. That's what we see Christ doing. I love this. I read this recently on one of our feedback forms, but this is from a male, who's a worker in our children's ministry, and he says, and I just quote, he says, "It has been enjoyable and fulfilling seeing the excitement the children have meeting with us. Having kids correctly answer a question on a lesson even after I thought they were not paying attention, and having kids come to you with excitement outside the FCM area." It says enjoyable and fulfilling. I love that. So the Lord loves these children, and we, by his grace, want to do the same. So let's look at our second realization. Here it is. I must view children as meaningful members of the Christian community. I must view children as meaningful members of the Christian community or of the church. Now, I get that from verse 14. Look at it. He says, what does Jesus say? He says, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them." Look at this next phrase. "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." What would you expect him to say? Like, really, what would we think he would say in this passage? Don't hinder the kids. They're cute. Let them come. Don't hinder the kids. They're the future. We've got to invest in the future. What would he say? Don't hinder the kids. They're made in the image of God. Let them come. What would we think he would say? And what does he say? He says, don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Well, that's kind of an interesting statement. What is he saying? What is he saying? I mean, he's not saying, hey, kids, stand there for a second. To such, kids like these, but not really these kids, but to such belongs the kingdom of God, but not really these such kids, just to such kids like them. He's not saying that. One pastor said, to say that would be like to say, to go on your honeymoon and be reflecting on your wedding and turn to your wife and say, it's days, such days as yesterday, our wedding day, that I'll remember for the rest of my life. But not actually yesterday, but just days such like yesterday. It's like, no. When he says to such belongs the kingdom of God, he does mean people like these kids, people that can identify with these kids, with their nature, and that's our next point, and we'll come to it. But he does specifically mean these kids. Why? Maybe the faith of their parents, maybe their own faith that he perceives as they're coming forward. Maybe just because he says so, because he's Christ. But the important thing that we can see Jesus is saying here is he's saying, these kids are a meaningful part of my kingdom. They are meaningful members of the Christian community. They're part of things. They matter. They're important. We consider them. I think that we should think here about how we did a child dedication. You know, there is a special grace. I'm not saying, you know, that we don't do infant baptism at our church. And of course, we're not saying that if a child is born in a Christian family, they're saved. Or that we would want to baptize them and say, you are saved, don't worry about it, you know. No, we don't do that. But there is something extraordinary about a child being born in a Christian home. It's unique. It's an awesome blessing. And to be raised up knowing Christ, that's an awesome thing. And we should seek, and these parents this morning, our goal should be that our children's testimony would be this. I don't even really remember when I came to Christ. I feel like I've always been a Christian. That's a goal. That'd be a good goal. I'm not saying that we don't want our kids to have like big moments where they realize, oh man, I'm making my faith my own today. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that'd be a good thing. That'd be a noble thing. That's a good testimony. There's different kinds of testimonies. That's a blessing one. That's a good one. I love this example here from church history. So the Bishop Polycarp, a church father a long time ago, in like the first or second century of the church. Listen, this is when he was being martyred and killed, and he's brought into an arena to be killed. And I'll read to you a little bit from this document. It says, "Now when Polycarp entered the arena, there came a voice from heaven, 'Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man.' And no one saw the speaker, but our friends who were there heard the voice." So he got a little divine encouragement, I guess. But the proconsul says to Polycarp, "Swear by the genius of Caesar. Repent, Polycarp. Take the oath, and I let you go. Revile Christ." And Polycarp said, "For 86 years have I been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. And how can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" He was 86 when he said that. And that's an awesome testimony. You know, it's an awesome testimony. And so we want to view children as meaningful members of the Christian community. That's the second realization. Now the third one. I must identify with the helpless and grateful nature of children in order to enter the kingdom. Verse 15. Now, this will be the deeper point this morning and the deeper lesson. I must identify with the helpless and grateful nature of children in order to enter the kingdom. Look at verse 15. "Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." What does this mean? Is it childlike faith? Faith like a child? Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. That's what Christ says. This is a hard saying. This is a challenging verse. Remember the helpless standing of children. And it's true today too. We just, you know, we don't maybe recognize it as much, but children are completely helpless. These kids that were here this morning, they didn't wake up and say, "I think I'll go be dedicated today. Well, I think I'm going to wear that outfit." No. Completely helpless. Passive. Making no decisions for themselves. Can't feed themselves. Can't hold a spoon. Can't hold it down. You know, can't vote. Have no rights. Helpless. Children. It's a picture of helplessness. It's a picture of ourselves before God. So childlike faith, when we think about this idea of childlike faith, what do you think about? Do you think about, oh, yeah, is it something more subjective? Like, oh, like you see faith, children, they have such faith. So you got to pick like a good kid, because I'm telling you, some kids, they really don't have good faith. But you take a kid that's a good one, and you say, you see that kid? Oh, I need to have faith like that child. Is that what the point is? Or is it more objective? Is it more, I need to just realize that I'm like that child. I'm helpless. And my realization of my helplessness is the key to entering the kingdom. So look, here, let me read to you what this one scholar said about this passage. He says, the ground of Jesus' surprising statement is not to be found in any subjective quality possessed by children, but rather in their objective humbleness and in the startling character of the grace of God who wills to give the kingdom to those who have no claim upon it. So Jesus is not getting the disciples to participate in like a yoga sort of creative imagination exercise. Like, close your eyes and imagine that you're like a helpless child. Take a deep breath. Picture yourself with a pacifier. No. That's not what's going on here. It's not, let's pretend you are helpless. Jesus is saying, let's really get to the truth and let's talk about how before God, you are actually helpless. You really need God to help you in every way to get right with him. That's the point. And here's the point I think that we need to see here. The way we see children, the way we view children, the way we view the helpless is a good measuring stick for how much you actually understand the grace of God or the Bible or the gospel. Here's what I mean. If you see a child or you see a helpless person, I mean, you may think a lot of things when you see a child, but if included in that is, oh, I just see someone that's less than me. You don't get what we're talking about here. But if you see a child and you see a helpless child, and you say, I see someone that's like me. I see someone that's just like me apart from Christ. I see someone that desperately needs a rescue, needs guidance, needs help, needs salvation. The way we see children really is a great measuring stick for how much we understand the grace of God and the gospel. Do we see them as less than us, or do we see them as like us? Very much like us. Consider what these kids did to be blessed by Jesus, just in this story this morning. Did they ask Jesus to come to earth? No. But he did, and how did he come? As a helpless baby, identifying with our brokenness, with our need. Did these children ask Jesus to come beyond the Jordan to this particular region? No. Did these children ask their parents to bring them to Jesus this day? Nope. Did these children ask, did they have anything to do with controlling whether or not Jesus would decide to rebuke the disciples and in turn to pick them up and bless them? Nope. Did they know, did they tell Jesus to go and die on the cross as a sin bearer for these children who would be in his kingdom, who would be putting their faith in him in his death on the cross in their place? Did they contrive that? Did they suggest that? Did they know that? No. Did they help Jesus raise from the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit? Nope. Did they do any of anything? No. And you can almost imagine a child, you know, just a parent maybe recollecting this day and telling their child about it. And the child saying, you know, tell me about that day. And the parent saying, yeah, I'll tell you all about it. And the child saying, well, why did that happen? Was I special? Nope. No. Not at all. God just made it happen. It's a blessing. It really gets to the core of Christianity right here. Right here. You know, Christianity is a world religion, but it's different from every other world religion. Do you know how? It comes down to two words. Every other world religion is about doing. It's about what you have to do to be right with God, to stay right with God, to please God. What you have to do. And Christianity is about done. It's about what has been done for you, because you don't do everything right and you've not done so many things, and it's what Christ has done for you. He's lived the life none of us live. He dies the death we deserve to die in our place. So religion, pseudo-Christianity, moralism, do-goodism, what do I got to do? How do I stay right with God? How do I get right with God? How much is it? Here, I got my checkbook. How much? How much can I buy that gift for? No. Christianity, authentic Christianity, biblical Christianity, authentic discipleship, done. Celebrating, dancing, rejoicing in what God has done for us that we could never do for ourselves. You're going to need some more scriptural support for this, I understand. Matthew 5:3. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What's he saying? Look, here's what, let me give you the modern day sort of Fellowship Raleigh translation here. Blessed are those who realize that they are completely spiritually bankrupt apart from the gospel, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those are the ones who will enter the kingdom. That's what it's saying. Romans 6:23 says this. Paul puts it this way. For the wages of sin is death. You want to work? You want to work for pay? The wages of your sin, of our lives which have sin in them, the wages of sin is death. But the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I love this passage in Mark. Back to that real quick. In verse 15, I'll just read it again. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Listen, when Jesus says truly, it's not like he's like kind of being like sort of like tricky all the rest of the time. He's like, right now, guys, right now, I'm going to tell the truth, truly. No, no, no. He's saying it because he's emphasizing this verse. He's saying it because this is for you today. This is for someone today. I mean, he's saying it because this is important. Truly, I say to you, you won't enter it if you don't understand this. You won't enter it. I think about, as a child growing up, we used to go to my grandmother's house. And when we would go, we would always have to go over a drawbridge that goes over this big river. And I remember we would get stuck sometimes on the drawbridge because it would be up and you'd see all the boats going through. Because, you know, the idea of a drawbridge is that there's a lot of boats that are too tall to get through bridges. So the bridge has to go up so these tall boats can go through. What boats are really tall, you know? Sailboats. So you got this really rich guy, you know, he's like, you know, we're not talking about cruise ships here. We're just talking about the really rich guys. Like, I got time for hobbies, man. I got a sailboat. You want to come out on my sailboat? Come on, let's go on my sailboat. You know, this is what rich people do. I got a sailboat. I've never been on a sailboat. If you have a sailboat, I'd like to go on your sailboat. So this guy's got a sailboat, right? And you're just seeing them, you know, they're all kind of circled up and they're all kind of waiting. They're all waiting for the drawbridge to go up. You know, what if you realize there's no drawbridge? What if they just said, drawbridge is broken, drawbridge is closed? What are you going to do? How are you going to get home? How are you going to enter back into the harbor? You can't. You got to get some tools out. You got to take your sail down. No, not just lower the sail. You got to take that big pole off. Disassemble. And then you can enter back in. You say, well, I don't do that. That's not how I go places. That's not how I get places. I'm not doing that to this boat. You say, well, you won't enter then. You won't enter unless you take down the mast, take off the sail, and let God bring you in. You're not going in. You're just not. Do versus done. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Really, this is what faith like a child is. It's not. Whoa, we believe Santa Claus, God. No, it's not. It's, I recognize I'm like a child. I'm helpless. I desperately need God's help. And it's out of that childlike faith, that childlike status that I see that I have, that's what saves me. when I see that and I hold up the empty hands of faith and receive God's grace. That's it. John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And the fourth realization, the quick one this morning, I must imitate Christ through sharing the word and my life with those whom he places before me. You see that Jesus, this is not all theory for Jesus. He's not like, okay, kids, thanks, go away now. I used you for my illustration on salvation. Thank you. No. It's not all theory. He's like, okay, now bring the kids. I'm going to give them my time. I'm going to speak my word over them. I'm going to give them a blessing. And I'm going to reach out and I'm going to touch them. You think about Christ and just how he's touched people in the book of Mark. You know, you think about earlier in Mark where he unthinkably reached out and touched a man ridden with leprosy and said, be clean. You see, Christ, I'll give my time, I'll give my life, I'll give my word, I'll give my touch to these children, to these low social status beings. I'll apply this. Don't you think we should apply it? Don't you think like, in Mark 11, the disciples should all be carrying a kid? You know what I'm saying? Like, don't you think we should do something about the word? And so what do we do? I must imitate Christ through sharing the word and my life with those whom he places before me. Think about Paul, who said, we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Four realizations just as we close, and the band, you guys can come back up. Four realizations for followers of Christ. I must love children as the Lord himself did. Let's do that. I must view children as meaningful members of the Christian community. I must identify with the helpless and grateful nature of children in order to enter the kingdom. I must imitate Christ through sharing the word and my life with those whom he places before me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, God, and I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be humble. God, we come here this morning for this special occasion, for this event. We're excited. We want to see kids be dedicated and see our cute family members be dedicated. And maybe, Lord, some of us need to see ourselves in these children. And just see, really, that the truth is that apart from your grace, we're totally helpless. And we need to, Lord, this morning, for the first time or for afresh, just dedicate ourselves to your grace. Lord, salvation is a gift. It's a present for us to receive. Forgive us for trying to work for it. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.